Good morning, everyone. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Isaiah, once again, Isaiah 58. And I hope that I've already, some have told me they were able to go through and do some of the homework I gave you a little bit, of studying this passage a little bit and marking it up and kind of trying to identify relationships between things. I'm going to try to do that verbally for you. I just ran out of room as far in the bulletin to lay it all out for you there, but I think that we'll be able to do that readily enough. You see the structure which contributes to understanding what's going on in this passage. But we're going to read the entire chapter once again. The context is very important for verses 13 and 14. So if you're able, would you join me please and stand as I read Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 1, as the Lord is telling Isaiah, it's time to hold nothing back. It's time to cry aloud and declare to Israel their transgression. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down? His head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the wicked, of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. So we've been looking at this fourth commandment now. This is, I think, our fourth week, if I recall. And we have covered a lot of ground and tried to lay a big foundation for understanding this, because of all of the commandments of the Ten Commandments, this one I would submit to you is, in all likelihood, the most controversial when it comes to how it is to be applied or if it is even to be regarded at all. And so, yes, I've spent more time on this one than I've spent on any of the others, or will spend on any of the others, at least as I anticipate. But I intentionally spent more time on this because we need to have more than a knee-jerk reaction to this commandment. Oh, well, it's all fulfilled in Christ, so I don't have to do this anymore. The only problem with that, of course, is that Christ came to fulfill all the law, not just the fourth commandment. And we are still obligated to have no other gods before him. We are still obligated not to worship him by images. We're still obligated to honor father and mother. We're still obligated to honor his name. We're still obligated not to commit adultery or to lie or to covet or to steal. And Christ fulfilled all those too. So the question is, well then, how do we live those out? Do we live out all those other commandments? And there are some that would say, yes, this is what this is all about. There are people in this town that object to us having the Ten Commandments standing out front because they think they don't have anything to do with Christian life anymore. And yet, I would submit to you that Christ, when he said he did not come to set aside the law, but to fulfill it. What does that mean? It doesn't mean to make an end to it. The law is still the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It's still something that is valid. And we're still not to commit adultery, not to covet, not to lie, not to steal. We're still to honor our parents. We're still to do all of those things. And those were all fulfilled in Christ. Fulfilled in that he showed us the way. He perfectly kept them all and demonstrated that our only hope, as Mike has well said already this morning, that our only hope is in the fact that he finished it all, he did it all, and our rest is in him. So then, yes, this Sabbath keeping principle is still alive and well and valid. And we've looked at this from several different aspects. There are many, many other passages that we could look at and dig into. You can look up those things yourselves, and I would strongly urge you to do that, to take a look throughout the Old and the New Testaments as how the Sabbath principle is taught and to be lived out and encouraged, what happens when it isn't, what happens when it is, again, in both the Old and the New Testaments. We spoke of the holiness of the Sabbath day last week and the necessity of really thinking about the entire day as being the Lord's, not just a part of it. And then with that in mind, then we got up to asking the question, well, what about that list of do's and don'ts that Brother Matthews mentioned to us a little bit earlier? For many people, you hit the Sabbath day. Many believers think you're just trying to be legalistic. You're just trying to say, well, you're trying to rob all my joy on this day. I want to go do this. I want to go do that. I can't do all these other things during the rest of the week because I'm working, so I'm just going to go do whatever I want to do on that day because that's my day off. And if you impose something else on me, then, you know, you're being a Pharisee. There's a problem with that. I asked you to take a look at Colossians 2 and 3, at Galatians 4 and 5, and also Romans 14. I hope many of you had an opportunity to do that. Of course, Paul in all those places is clearly teaching that a mindless observance of external ritual, including Sabbath days, is not what he has in mind. And that's not what I've been teaching here. And nor will I. If I ever do, I sure hope somebody comes up and smacks me upside the head. Because man-made law is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is what God has said. We know that he's commanded us to gather together and worship in his house with the body on his day. That's the command and the example. If you want your list, okay, I just gave you your list of actual things to do. But beyond that, there are other things that the scriptures also tell us to do that we ought to do every day, and that by extension and implication, when we think of a day that is particularly set aside by the Lord for rest, for worship of him, that then those things that we do for worship all the other time, in prayer and in praise and in fellowship and yes, even in rest, we're going to talk about physical rest in a little bit and how that fits in with things. But all of those things are in light of who God is, what he has said, and what he commands. And so therefore, it is up to us and seek him out as to how we would undertake every activity that we do, particularly on this day. So, this day is to be kept holy unto the Lord. And some will have a more relaxed view of that. Some will have a more acute sensitivity to that. Those passages I mentioned in Galatians and Colossians speak to that reality, and to be careful not to sit in judgment upon one another because one person's conscience is stronger or weaker than the other. You may be, if you're a student of church history, particularly as regards this issue, you may very well be aware of the, maybe struggle is not too strong of a word. Sometimes, I suppose, in the discussions and debates, it could be called that. But there are, at least in our time, kind of two general, really general camps of the schools of thought on this. One is what we are very familiar with here in the United States because of our Puritan heritage, a very, very strict observance where they did not allow naps, they did not allow doing anything really, but going to church, and you had to feed your animals, otherwise they'd croak, but because that was considered getting your ox out of the ditch. But beyond that, there was not much. Then there were those, and there's a reason why the Puritans took that, because of the excesses of people like King James and others in England who said, hey, yeah, made a point of, we're going to go out and we're going to play sports on the Lord's Day to tweak the nose of the Bible believers in his kingdom. So there was a reaction there. The more continental view, kind of the other general camp, many people lift up Calvin as a proponent of this, and in a way he is, though I don't think Calvin was out going, you know what, I'm going to go stir up controversy here, and I'm going to try to teach that you can be a libertine on the Lord's Day or any other time. If you know anything about Calvin and Geneva, you know that he got booted from Geneva by the libertines because he kept saying God's law applies to you and you need to straighten up. But he had a lighter view. I don't even like to use that phrase. But he had a different view of the Sabbath day that allowed for recreations and other things, but not according to your own whim and will, not without regard for how those things honor the Lord. And that is a strong caveat. In my life, I've kind of leaned toward that more, what's called continental view. But it's something that, like many of you probably, is something that I've found difficult to carry out in my own life and my family's life. And my family, if you ask them, sometimes we've been stricter than at other times. Just trying to wrestle through those things. And the reason for that is, I think they're just like every other law that we have that we're dealing with and how we live it out, some of it's easier to apply. You know, thou shalt not lie. Okay, got that one down pretty much. You tell the truth. It's black and white. That's not hard to figure that out. And I think perhaps the Puritans, particularly as they were reacting against the libertinism of James and others, they were trying to make the Sabbath law a little more black and white than perhaps was justified. Nonetheless, I think the reason that it's hard to keep God's law and walk in obedience to it under Christ, out of gratitude to him and in response to him, being in relationship to him, this is how we are to live and walk in his love and in his law, is that I think all of us really like the idea, even though, we may object to say, well, if there's a list, I don't want a list. But yet, I think a lot of us like a list. Because if you have a list, you don't have to think. Oh, somebody came up with a list. I'm going to follow the list. As long as I follow the list, I'm good. That's a legalist. The hard part is saying, well, here are the general things, and yes, there's some specific commands about worship and duty and honor unto the Lord. There's some special things there that are quite clear, and yet there are a lot of other things that as we've read in Colossians and so on, that, wow, you know, there's some latitude here. How do I work that out? It's hard work to take every aspect of our lives, to take a look at it, and to go, how does this stack up against what I can clearly see in God's Word? That's hard work. It's a whole lot easier if somebody gives you a list. It's much harder to take a look at these things and say, Lord, guide me in this so that I don't get myself in the way and my desires in the way and what should be done, what I think should be done, and try to pursue that while saying, yeah, I still believe in God. That was the issue in Isaiah 58, right? Did you catch all that as we read through that both last week and this? Here's Israel. They're going through all the motions. They even have a zeal, right? We want to know. We want to have God's blessing. We want to have your presence with us. We want you to accept us. So why aren't you? Why aren't you accepting us? Where are you? That's the questions that they're asking there. And the Lord says, you got it wrong. Your idea of service unto me is not what I've laid out. And the summation of all this whole argument is their failure to keep the Sabbath day holy. Because the Sabbath day is not just one of the laws of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath day is often used throughout the Old Testament and even in the New as a watershed issue, a watershed theological point. Of how it's observed speaks to the character of your heart and your relationship with God. I mean, we talked earlier about having no other gods before me and no idols and all those other things. And there's something about that we go, yeah, okay, yeah, no other gods. That's cut and dried. We get that. That's fine. Okay, no idols. Yep, okay. We won't do that. We're not going to try to worship him through some intermediary. We're going to worship him directly in spirit and truth. Yep, that's great. Yes, we're going to honor his name. That's great. But when it comes to this, where it impacts our lives in everyday understanding of what it means to not be afraid of want, to not be afraid of being deprived of something, to not being afraid of losing control over your future. The Sabbath speaks to all of that. Because in the observing of it, as we said, as we noted before, the Sabbath is about trusting God to maintain you. It's about trusting God to provide for everything that you need. It's about setting aside a day, a perfectly good day for work and productivity and everything else. It's about setting those things aside out of implicit and complete trust in the Lord. And I think that is I personally think that is why this is such a controversial thing to apply, because it strikes at the heart of our faith. And Isaiah 58, I think, makes that really plain. The nation here in Isaiah 58 is being condemned for this mere outward show of religious fervor. At some level, there's a sincerity here. I mean, look at verse 2, right? They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake God's judgment. Wow. Let that sink in a little bit. Think about your own character, your own practice, in your own heart, in the life of your family. I mean, all of us are here today to worship God. All of us would say, I think, we desire to know him. All of us would say that we are coming to know his ways. And yet, the possibility of having this outward show, while inside, it's just an appearance. as if they were a nation that did righteousness, as if they were a nation that forsook their own ways out of desire for God's ways. That clearly was not true of them. It was merely outward show. Even if at some level there's some level of sincerity, it's hypocritical at best. I mean, they're busy, right? They're busy in doing some of the outer things of the Lord, but the remaining verses, the Lord says, no, you're really busy looking out for yourselves. You're quarreling, you're fighting, you're oppressing others, you're taking advantage of others, you're speaking in such a way that is harmful and ungodly all the rest of your time, but you want to come in and do, you know, certain things are religious, and that's somehow supposed to take care of that. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. They really weren't trusting the Lord at all. And their observance, or the lack of observance, of the Sabbath was indicative of their whole mindset regarding the Lord. You know, in the prophet Amos, chapter 8 and verse 5, the Lord condemns his people for viewing the Sabbath as an annoyance that had to be endured so they could get back to what was really important to them. And in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, he puts it this way, you said, behold, what a weariness it is. The attitude of God's people then revealed the true state of their hearts. They were ungrateful, they were rebellious, and the judgment that came upon them was swift, and it was just. Because it wasn't just that they were setting aside an external ritual. They were not walking by faith in the God who delivered them and kept them. Even though they said they wanted righteousness and blessing, they weren't getting it because of their rebellious hearts. But this passage in Isaiah 58 makes it very clear that righteousness and blessing can actually be theirs. There can be freedom from want, freedom from the fear of want, freedom from the fear of, you know, lack of your own control, freedom from the fear that somehow you won't be provided for unless we grasp it by our own hands, that the fear of somehow missing out on some enjoyment because we're going to pursue whatever we want to do regardless of what the Lord has to say. But the Lord says, if you truly honor him and you delight in him according to his command, then that righteousness and blessing, which is part of the covenant that he has with his people, is yours. So let's break down these two verses, verses 13 and 14. It starts off with two little words, if you. And what follows then are three main verbs. If you do certain things. The first one is, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. The next one is, if you call the Sabbath a delight. And the third one is, if you shall honor him. Those are your three main verbs that describe the actions that are involved in delighting in the Sabbath and, by extension, delighting in the Lord. Now, under turning back your foot from the Sabbath, if you were doing indents along the way here, as you were doing your propositional diagramming here, turn back your foot from the Sabbath, and then you have an explanation or a clarification of that, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. That supports turning back your foot. We'll talk about what that's an idiomatic phrase. We'll talk about that in a minute. Next one, call the Sabbath a delight, is further explained. Expanded upon by saying, essentially, call the holy day of the Lord honorable. So two ways of looking at that brings a full picture. And then under honoring him, there are three things that you're to do, or in this case, maybe not to do. You shall honor him three ways: by not doing your own ways, by not finding your own pleasures or seeking out your own pleasures, and by not speaking your own words. That's how honoring him is defined in this passage. And then it comes back to, then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh. This passage started off with saying, you want to delight, you delight, you delight, but you don't get it. You don't understand what delighting in Yahweh really is. Now we come down to here, and the Lord has defined it for us. If you do these things, then you shall delight. That's where you're going to find your delight. Not in seeking after things in your own respect. And then out of that delight comes blessing. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. We won't spend a lot of time on those, on the blessing aspect of that, to really expand on it very much. But just to note that it's there, that blessing comes of exaltation and provision on all the promises. You think, what are the heritage? What's the heritage of Jacob, your father? That was the promise of the their inheritance within the promised land, and not only getting a bunch of rocks and dirt, but a bunch of really productive rocks and dirt that would supply every need that they would ever want. Milk and honey, absolutely. To have that blessing and to have that provision. It comes to mind the passage in the book of Haggai, another minor prophet, where the prophet Haggai is coming to the nation. The building, the rebuilding of the temple has stalled. People have lost their enthusiasm for it. And they're wondering about, well, you know, where's God in all this? All right, here we're back to the promised land and things are hard and so on and so forth. And Haggai comes to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says to the people, the reason that you are having problems is because you're putting your own affairs first and the house of God second. The house of God is sitting in ruins, and yet you are living in paneled houses. You've spent all your time, all your effort, all your money on your own stuff. The house of God is in ruins. Therefore, and I love the imagery that's there. Therefore, you know how we have that imagery in English, that figure of speech about my pockets have holes in them. We can't keep money in them. It's the same image there. Your purse has has holes in it. You can't keep any money there. There's no prosperity there because you're putting yourself first and you're leaving God out of the equation, and yet you wonder why he doesn't bless you. So here the Lord says, as you honor me and delight in me, I will pour out blessing upon you in abundance. And it's punctuated at the end by the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. And his word is secure. Now remember that this statement is in the context of those that say they delight in the Lord. But again, you and I do not get to decide what delight means. The Lord has defined it for us. So let's look at these three main sections here. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. The metaphor here is that of changing one's direction regarding the Sabbath day. If you move your feet, point your feet in another direction. Remember, there's a, and I'm blanking on the reference at the moment, but think of the prophet that says, you know, the Lord is saying through the prophet, you know, your face is looking at me, but your feet are pointing the other direction. It's the same problem, right? So it's speaking to that. Turn your feet around. Turn your direction around. If you want to put it this way, it's a day set apart from normal foot traffic. All right? Israel had been using it as a day to pursue their own pleasure and business without regard for him. And that had to change according to the Lord, because the Lord declares that that day is holy. It is a holy day unto him. He's declared it. Not the church. Not anybody else. Any statements of the church or pastors or theologians or whatever to say that the day is holy is only affirming what God himself has done and set forward from creation. So, normal foot traffic needs to change a little bit. We just need to change the way that we think about that day. What are we doing on that day? And how does it glorify him? How does it advance our growth in Christ? How does it edify others? How is it bringing honor and glory to Him? That is the question. That everything that you do should be stacked up against. If you want a list, feel free to write one out. I'm not going to give you one. What I'm going to say to you is that everything that you do and say, of course, every day of the week, but most particularly on the day that the Lord says is holy, does this edify Him? Does this demonstrate that I am resting in Him? Does this demonstrate that I am completely confident of His ability to provide for me? Does it truly show my delight in Him and what He's given to me? And if it does, as you can walk by faith in that, then have at it. If it doesn't, change your foot traffic. Change your direction. Second, and that goes along with the pleasure idea too, which we'll talk about more in just a minute. Then call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. This is a day that is to be called delightful. And I don't think that that word's an accident. The word means proclaimed. And it's not, so this thinking about the Sabbath as delightful is not just about your own inner musings about how you feel about the day within your prayer closet or at home or whatever. No, this is to be proclaimed. This is a public thing. This is and this public proclamation comes out of a delight that is due to recognizing the value or the weight of the day. When it says the holy day of the Lord as honorable, we're to call it honorable. That word honor has to do with weight or value. We recognize its value. And I think that this little phrase about calling the Sabbath a delight speaks really powerfully, as do a number of other passages as well, of the necessity of being in the public worship of the Lord on His day. Because it's not about our own inner thing. Though, I mean, there's an element of that, of course. But it does have to do with the public proclamation of this. And what does Paul say in the book of Ephesians? That as we come together, we're to speak to one another and exhort one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That we're not just going through the motions, but we're communicating to each other, hey, worship this God who is worth more, infinitely more than anything. So there is that aspect of the public recognition and proclamation of the Sabbath as a delight. Do we really declare Him as the God of all things, including our hearts? Do we really submit to Him, and do we proclaim that to others and urge that upon others, because we begin to have, and we can only, in our frailty, can only begin to have a grasp, a bare fingernail grasp on the enormous weight and an infinite value of our God. Do we believe that? Then let's proclaim it. And particularly on this one day a week where the testimony is to one another and to the world at large. If you don't think that the cars out here are a testimony to this neighborhood, to this town, you're mistaken. Can't tell you how many times people come to me during the week and go, wow, you had a lot of cars there on Sunday. They notice. The world notices. And particularly in a society like ours right now, where people are often afraid to step outside their own door and get angry at those who do, and who many times, as we've seen over and over again, California is only the first. Indiana has just imposed 6 months in jail fines for those that break their mandate in the churches, that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah. So it's a testimony that we think that the Lord is more valuable and worth more than all the world combined. And we will gather to worship Him whether the state says we can or not. And so, beloved, it's about this public proclamation here. And that's what's involved in calling the Sabbath a delight, one component of it. Secondly, or thirdly, it's a day in which the Lord Himself, not just the day is honorable, not just, we can talk about the value of the day and the blessing of the day and you know, our fellowship and the encouragement and all those things, and they're all very true. But ultimately, where does all that value come from? It comes from the one we're worshiping. And so the Lord punctuates this so we don't miss the point. Not just the day, but you recognize that you have to honor Him if you honor Him. And how do you do that? By setting aside your own ways, not doing your own ways. The Lord here is speaking to matters of production, conduct, business, work. And I want to put this caveat in here because I think that this is a very important thing to remember. There are certain professions where the work must be done on the Lord's Day. Medical, emergency services, a number of other things. Most things don't, though. Most things can wait. But when there's an emergency, when there is truly an ox in a ditch, not just, oh, I really feel urgent about this, but no, it really is an emergency. Well, okay. When you proceed to do those things, I think the issue here is we honor the Lord as valuable. When you set out to think, all right, should I do this or should I do that or should I do the other thing, do you do it with or without regard how those things advance your progress in grace and your relationship with your Lord? I think the problem here and what is being condemned is the idea I'm going to go about and do my own affairs because I want to, without any consideration of what the Lord thinks about it or how it honors Him or how it brings glory to His name or if it fits in with the commands that are clear in the scriptures and other things that are principles that we could, you know, wrestle with and go, all right, yeah, this is how logically this should be applied. Again, it's work. It takes effort. We're all to be students of the word, so let's get to it and do that work. Look at the matters of production. Why is the production thing? Remember when manna was given to Israel and it was given 6 days and they were to go out and gather double on the sixth day. So they had enough and wouldn't go out. And there were still people that went out on the seventh day, nosing around, because after all, if you get double on the previous day, might as well just see whatever else we can glean. And looking around, of course, the Lord didn't give it. And what was the Lord's response to that? Oh, well, it's okay. No. He was furious. They were judged. Why? Because it was a matter of production. They did not trust Him to feed them. Bottom line. Of course, the principle of that carries on to all of our work and everything else that we do, doesn't it? So that's that aspect. And then it says, you'll honor Him by not finding or seeking out your own pleasures. Again, some in reaction to the what is seen as puritanical view of the Sabbath, that are and it's a false view anyway, because the Puritans were a pretty happy bunch, actually. But the way they're depicted is they're a bunch of morose, grim-faced, all dressed in black. That's really the Pilgrims, not the Puritans. They were determined that not a single one of you was going to have any fun, and especially on the Lord's Day. And that is the way that it is generally depicted, and that is the way those that say you should keep the Sabbath are being depicted, and it isn't true. It's to be a day of joy. It's just joy in the Lord and in all that He gives you. And that includes family and friends and blessings and all those other things. And if you can enjoy all those other things in the context of worshiping Him and edifying Him and glorifying Him, then have at it. But if you're just doing it because this is what I want to do and you never give Him a second thought, it's sin. Just like every other day, that which is not of faith is sin. I mean, beloved, I've been praying this morning that I would not put a burden on you that I myself am not willing to bear. Something, looking at my notes and my studies and thinking, am I trying to put a burden on you that is greater than the Scriptures call for? And before Him, I don't believe it is. We take too light a view of who God is and what He requires of us. And the Sabbath is one of those issues that just brings that out, because it hits us where we live. So when it comes to our pleasures, our recreations, again, I believe that you can have times of recreation, enjoying God's creation, enjoying fellowship with one another, and, you know, and games and fun things and all that kind of stuff. But if you do it without regard for the Lord and how it edifies others and how it brings glory to His name and how it strengthens your relationship with Him and everything in relationship to really saying, how does this please God? If you don't do that, then it's as unto yourself, and just like any other thing that we do is unto ourselves, apart from Him, it ought not to be done. Even if the thing itself is innocuous, you know, whatever it is. All right. And finally, setting aside your own words. So we've talked about production, we've talked about recreation, and then also conversation. And this includes not just words, but things like your thought patterns, your ideas, all your planning, considering all the affairs of your life, and so on. Again, is there a place and time for doing that? Sure there is. On the Lord's Day? Sure. But not without regard for how those things advance your progress in grace and advance your relationship with the Lord. Not without regard for how all those things are necessary on that day. You know, the catechism question makes the caveat there. It says, it's not to be filled with things that are sinful, certainly, but Sabbath day is also not to be filled with unnecessary thoughts, words, and actions. And that's, I'm thankful that the Westminster Divines put that in there. There are things that are necessary. So do them. And do them as unto the Lord. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever it is that you do, do all to the glory of God. And most particularly on the Sabbath day. We just must not fill the day with thoughts, words, and works that cause us to stray from the prime objective of what God has set this day aside for us to do, laying aside all those distractions, as we've talked about before, the prime objective of knowing Him. Stack up everything you want to do or say against that framework. And if it fits, great. If it doesn't, do something else. Be guided by the principles that we've seen over the past few weeks, and you won't go far wrong. Now, I'm going to say just a couple words about physical rest. This is one of those things, it's like, well, can I take a nap? My father used to talk about taking a Christian nap on Sundays. And I have to tell you, sometimes I get done here and I'm spent and I go home and I eat and I pass out for a while. That's a fairly typical pattern. And yet there are some among the Puritans that would have said I'm wrong for doing that. I have to respectfully disagree. I think there is a place and a time for everything, including physical rest. But Sundays, I mean, are nearly universally regarded in our culture as a day to sleep in and do nothing except what we want to do, or just do nothing. But this is not surprisingly a problem biblically. The Catechism Question 61 says, the fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the duties required are public worship and prayer and so on. That I hope none of you would find any dispute with that. But the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreation. Why does the catechism say that idleness profanes, and remember what profanes mean? We talked about profaning, meaning to regard as common. Why does it regard as common the Sabbath day? What is it about idleness? Well, I mean, it's supposed to be a day of rest, right? Well, in good human fashion, particularly fallen human fashion, we love to redefine words when it suits our purpose. And so we think about rest, and we immediately translate that to do nothing. And that's not what the scriptures have to say. I mean, it doesn't even make sense in a secular standpoint. Absence of thought or absence of action is not rest in the sense of this commandment. There's a German theologian, Kalich, spoke to this. He said, freedom from all occupation, including physical and mental and moral, is indolence and thoughtlessness and apathy, which cannot possibly produce that sanctification which is the ulterior aim of all human aspirations. The rest of God is our prototype. But on the seventh day, did God stop doing everything? Now, he stopped a specific work of creation and rested from that. He was busy on that day. Yeah. So Kalich said, no, God watches and rules. He's a perfect spirit at all times. To approach him is the end of the Sabbath. But mental and moral indolence would remove us from him. So it's not about just blanking your mind out about everything else and just being wrapped up in yourself all day. That doesn't honor him. There's a place for pursuing him and doing those things that help us in our walk with him. And he says that the Sabbath, if it removed us from him because of our indolence, the Sabbath, if that's really what it was about, if the Sabbath was just about blanking our minds out and not having anything to do with God, far from it being a blessing, Kalich says, it would be mankind's greatest curse. And I think he's exactly right. So the Sabbath then is a day in which spiritual and moral refreshment is in mind rather than physical refreshment. And as a general rule, physical refreshment is accomplished at night when we sleep. However, if some physical rest on the Lord's day can help you glorify and meditate upon the Lord better for the balance of the day, well, then have at it. Those of you that have tried to talk to me when I've hit the wall know that, in fact, I was talking with Charles the other day on the phone. He was kind of laughing at me, and justifiably so, because we're on the phone, and I just blanked out on him, and I all of a sudden I realized he was still talking, and I was like, "I'm sorry, what I just sort of checked out on you there for a second, right? I knew I needed some rest so that I could continue on and do the work that I needed to do, and we kind of laughed about that together. He was very gracious about it, but some of you have experienced that firsthand as well, and know that, there's some times when if you need to take some rest so that you can think straight, okay, do it. And of course, there are many necessary works that have little, as I've said before, that have little to do with the day on the calendar, like emergencies and so on. And there's times when you need to take some rest from that. So if you have to, you have to. Okay, fine. But again, as unto the Lord. If it's just, hey, just because I don't want to do anything, that is where we stray over the line and violate this commandment, I believe. Edward Irving once wrote this, let us not grudge at this requisition of God, that the seventh day be unoccupied, as if he made an invasion of our liberty and grudged us the enjoyment of our time or sought to dispossess us of a seventh part of our gains. The Sabbath was made for man, not for God. We are to benefit from it, not he. And the only part the Almighty hath in the matter is to interpose his authority against our doing ourselves any harm. The Lord isn't trying to be mean to us and say, nope, you can't have fun on this day. You can have fun, hey, you can have fun on every other day, but not this one. You know, I mean, really, Adam and Eve in the garden, what's it? Well, Eve's like, well, you know, we can eat everything. We can enjoy everything, but not that one. See, well, that terrible Lord, look what he said. You can remember him. Right? It's a foundation of rebellion against him. So let's not have that rebellious attitude against God when it comes to the seventh day. That's what it means to delight in the Lord. Our entire motivation is one of love for him and delight in fellowship with him. Don't be among those that say, oh, I've got to have a list of do's and don'ts. The scriptures make it clear that those who long after those things are really immature in their walk with Christ. Just as children who are given an instruction but then want an entire list of exceptions, provisions, and exclusions. Right? So that they can justify doing the thing that they really want to do. I mean, after all, if it's not on the list, then I'm okay, right? And that is the very definition of legalism. Let's not go there. There is great blessing in obeying the Lord. He's described this blessing as being a pouring out of his goodness and provision. But if you want that blessing upon you, and blessing upon your affairs, you know, those affairs of yours that and mine as well, it could distract us, right, from the objective of glorifying God, can distract us from walking in obedience to the covenant of God. In Ezekiel 20, verse 12, the Lord declares that the Sabbath is his sign that he gives as the token of his sanctifying work in the lives of his people. Those who profane his sign, he considers to really be idolaters who are intent upon serving themselves in spite of their responsibility to their Creator and Redeemer. And in so doing, they only secure for themselves an empty religion that cannot produce true life. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Again, remember that this sign that often stands for the entire law in Scripture is a moral law. It's binding for all time until the reality of the sign, which is the eternal, blissful communion with God that is unhindered by our sinfulness, is brought about finally and completely in the everlasting visible reign of King Jesus, who now rules in our hearts and sanctifies us through the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, call the Sabbath a delight, and so delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its clarity, and I thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God who comes alongside us and teaches us and encourages us, Lord, unto obedience and righteousness according to your laws. Lord, help us as we look at the Sabbath day and we look at all the other laws as well, but how we keep these things in relationship to you. Lord, let us not find any of your law a burden. But Lord, let us find delight that you care for us, that you have made provision to take away our fear as we walk faithfully according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.